And as I said, I think sometimes we simply go through the motions of Palm Sunday. We know it's part of our history. It's part of what we do as a church. And I think sometimes we just sort of assume that even when Jesus was walking through the gates in Jerusalem, people were sort of doing the same thing. It was exciting. It was fun. I mean, all of us like a parade. All of us like to enjoy a good time. And we sometimes get this idea that that's exactly what was going on there. But the reality is the triumphal entry was literally the turning point in the history of redemption. In fact, I believe you have the creation of the world where God put everything into place. We have the birth of Christ. We have this next Holy Week, this week of Passion, the crucifixion and the resurrection, and then you have his return. Those are the four most pivotal times in all of human history, and you and I have the privilege today of looking at this triumphal entry, the beginning of the story of redemption for you and I. Literally, I believe it began in the book of Genesis, and it's working its way through, and we're going to come to that end in the days ahead. But I also want you to recognize that it was really the completing of prophecies. I thought today maybe I would take you to Zechariah and you could see where the prophecies are. Literally, there are hundreds of prophecies that took place with the coming of Christ. This again was one of those times where God was doing great and amazing things, and even the words that were being shouted out had meaning for the yellers and the hearers. In fact, a lot of the word comes from Psalm 118. And one of the things I wanted to remind you of in Jesus' day, but also if you go to Jerusalem today, there is still such a powerful sense of being Jewish and knowing the word and being religious. So again, they knew exactly what was going on. But let me read Psalm 118 to you today. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say," that was literally all the ministers say, "his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me by setting me free." This is all talking about God's goodness and redemption. "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is with me, and he is my helper. And I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes or politicians or world leaders. All the nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surround me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarm around me like bees, but they died as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. He is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resounded in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted on high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to you." That's exactly what was going on Palm Sunday. "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks for you answered me. You became my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us." Remember, that's one of the cries that we hear from the scriptures in the New Testament. "O God, save us," is what they were saying when they had palms in their hands as Jesus rode by. "O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we will bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in our hands, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Let's pray. Father, come now and minister to us. Make this word living and real and active. Your word has said that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. For the next few moments, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've heard it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With boughs in our hands, with psalms in our hands, palms in our hands, let us join the procession. I mean, it's an amazing scene. Too often we hear it and don't understand what was going on. But literally, the priests and the religious leaders knew exactly what these crowds were saying. With each one of those cheers, they were declaring that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the King, the Anointed One, the ones that all of history has been waiting for. In fact, if you read a little bit farther into that chapter, you'll see, and I've thought about this because it would be just so amazing to me. It says, Jesus enters the temple and he begins to minister to people and preach and teach, and then he begins to heal people. Imagine that if you came to church next week and everyone in our community that had something wrong was walking through our doors and I just sort of touched them and said, God bless you and be healed. Wouldn't that be sort of cool? Seriously, like you'd like go, like, get grandma here, you know? It's happening this week. That's exactly what was going on. And yet the religious leaders of the day come in and notice and see God blessing and see what the people are saying, the children are calling out, and their response isn't rejoicing. Their response is literally to come before Jesus and say, don't you hear what the people are saying? And he goes, yeah, I know exactly what they're saying. They are saying, I am the Messiah, the King, and the Anointed One. And they look at him and say, we want you to shut up and be quiet and stop this foolishness. They protest. It's an amazing scene there. And this psalm, literally, is what the people were saying as they declared these things. Certainly, people didn't understand all that was going on, but the ones who were crying out and saying that this is the Lord God, or Hosanna in the highest, or save us now, knew exactly who Jesus was. And today I just wanted us to sort of be anchored in the very end of Psalm 118. In fact, the last from verses 24 on down. If you have your Bibles, open them up. I want you to underline and print on them. If you have a cell phone with a Bible on it, grab that, a tablet, whatever you need to use. There's three things I want you to leave here today knowing. And it's found in these scriptures. And during Jesus' triumphal entry, it was found there also. The first is the Lord is God. A very simple idea, but very, very powerful, and one you and I need cemented to our hearts and our minds. The second is, your God is personal. And the third is, the Lord God is good. So let's sort of work those through together, that the Lord, you have a God. And I think sometimes we often lose sight of that or forget that truth, especially within our own culture. We have come to that place where it's easier to act as if there isn't a God, but it literally is saying in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is God. He has made his light to shine upon us. With boughs in his hands, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Literally, the psalmist and the people and the prayed were declaring that there is only one God, and it is him. And that is the great issue in religion. It's not, is there a God? I think sometimes we assume that's what religion is all about. That's not what religion is all about. Religion is all about not, is there a God, but literally, who is this God and how should we know him? That's what it's all about. Who is the true God? And the Jehovah, the psalmist is saying, Jehovah is the true God. And he has revealed himself to us over and over again. He literally says he made light shine upon us. And I think we live in a day and age that says that's not the case. In fact, most of the time nowadays, in fact, even this morning, literally, I was sitting there eating breakfast, and I have a friend that has a business, and he was commenting about what our latest scientists are now saying where people came from, how the earth was formed, how humans began to roam the earth. And this is amazing to me because this is the most brilliant minds, not in our nation, but in the whole world. Scientists have come up with this theory, and it's a tremendously crazy theory from my perspective. And it's a theory, and but it's being taught as the truth. This is how it worked. They're all excited about Mars. And on Mars, they have come to the place where they believe that there were two cells that learned to reproduce. Isn't this an amazing thing? And you're laughing. I'm serious. This is academia at its very best. This is our greatest minds talking to us. And it says these two cells were the only ones that could reproduce. And what happened is they were reproducing really good. They looked over, saw Earth was there. They somehow got off of Mars, drifted through space, went through our atmosphere. And this is sort of the layman's thing. The scientists wouldn't put it this way. Go through our atmosphere, these two little cells, and they land in the water. Dead serious. And these two little cells that learn to reproduce become sea slugs. And they're sea slugs for a couple of million years, I guess. And then they became fish. And then, what was the order? Sea slugs, fish, and then they became rats. Then they became rats. And then after a whole bunch more time, they became people. Honestly, this is the newest theory on how people came. And it struck me, wouldn't it be so much easier to say God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it? Doesn't it take more faith to believe in a random couple of cells floating through space, going through our atmosphere, landing in the right water, turning into sea slugs, turning into fish, turning into rats, and then we show up? The psalmist right here is saying, the Lord is God. Just stop there for a moment. And the issue is, who is the true God? Not, is there a God? In fact, the psalm says in Psalm 114, only a fool, and we learned about that word a couple of weeks ago, that's a serious indictment. Only a fool would say there is no God. And yet that's what our culture is telling us over and over again. But what's amazing here is it says here, the Lord is God. It is He who made His light shine upon us. Think for a few moments. If you look at other scriptures, you will be dumbfounded to understand that the God of all creation is our God. And the amazing things about scripture is it says, and it's a promise from scripture. I'm amazed that God would even be a promise maker, but also a keeper. And yet the word of God says that if anyone, regardless of who they are, from the greatest scientist who's ever existed to people who have no clue what's going on, if they will honestly search for me, the Word of God says, I will reveal myself to them. How amazing is that? That we have a God that says, if you will honestly search for me, I will reveal myself to you in a way that you will understand and it will transform and change your life. Just imagine how amazing that is. Just think of all your friends and your family members and your coworkers who wonder if God is even a possibility, and the scriptures say here, and the people crying out to Jesus as he rode by, calling him the Son of David, literally knew exactly who he was and what was going on there. See, the issue isn't that people don't understand who God is. I believe the issue is we understand if we begin to believe in God, that will make changes within our own attitudes and our own hearts, and we're not sure we want to go there. But this passage says that there is a God, and He has made light for us to see Him if we will only respond. But it goes farther than that. What does it say? That our God, the God that exists, the creator of heaven and earth, is our Savior, and He's a personal God. The psalmist is declaring a truth. God isn't some cosmic force, as some religions say. He's not aloof or unapproachable or we're not able to understand Him. He's not an abstract philosophy or speculation. We have a Savior in whom we can literally place our own personal trust. And He, the creator of the universe, made a personal commitment to us. Isn't that amazing? We have a God that's personal. And yet oftentimes when I talk to people, they have a vision of God that He is a distant God at the very best. In fact, a number of years ago, and it's been years, and I don't even remember the whole song, but it was, what if God were one of us? It's an interesting song to look up, but the thought was, what if He actually did come? What if He actually knew who we were and what was going on? And the honesty of the song is, would I have to obey Him? But just imagine, we have a personal God who knows our name, who knows our circumstances, who knows all of the situations that we find ourselves in. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will not fear or be dismayed, or do not fear and be dismayed. God is with us. I want you to turn to the person next to you and gently pinch them. Seriously, go ahead. I'm watching you now. You can't get out of this. If they pinched you in the arm, did you feel it? Some of you didn't do it. You're not going to explain. This is the life mystery right here, and you're not willing to do it. The fact of the matter is, Scripture literally says that He is closer to us than our skin. That He dwells constantly before us. And what does it say? It is the Lord who goes before you. Which means when we get up in the morning, guess who's already gone before us? Our Lord and our Savior. He will be with you. I love that phrase. He will be with you regardless of where you find yourselves or what situation you find yourselves, be it the emergency room or the funeral home or your breakfast table or your dinner table or in the midst of your marriage. He is there with you, and He will not leave you or forsake you. How often do we get up every single day and assume God is way, way off at a distance and He doesn't know what's going on? And the Scripture says that you are my God personally, and I will give thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you because you never leave us nor forsake us. Don't be fearful or dismayed. And yet how easy is it for us to get fearful and dismayed when we lose sight of the truth that the psalmist in 118 and also in the triumphal entry was trying to communicate to us over and over again. We have a God that was with us. In fact, the Scripture says that Jesus came to dwell with us so that He might be our high priest who knows who we are. And how to respond and how to have mercy and compassion and grace. Do you realize not only is there a God, but He's personal and real and close to you and walks with you every single day of your life, and there is nothing that can make Him move away. Isn't that awesome? Don't you get a little excited? I mean, I got woken up in the middle of the night a bunch of times because God kept saying, make sure they know this, make sure they know this, make sure they know this. There is a God, and He is with you. And He stays closer to you than your skin. In fact, if you breathe in really deep, He's in the midst of that. He's the air that we breathe. But it goes farther than that. Verse 29 says this, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and He endures forever. And see, I think this is probably the one that we probably wrestle with most. I mean, we understand, okay, there is a God, I can buy that. I can even buy into this idea that He's a personal God, that He knows me, that He's with me, that He doesn't ever leave me nor forsake me. I understand that. I can buy into that one. But the Lord is good. See, and I think these are one of those verses that you and I say, and I often say, it's sort of the church answer. You all know that you have to answer, yes, God is good. And I've told you the story before about that little boy that was in his Sunday school class, and the teacher said, what's gray and climbs trees and eats nuts? And little boy said, well, the answer is probably Jesus, but I think it's a squirrel. Isn't that the way it works? We sort of, okay, I know the pastor wants me to say that God is good, but do you ever stop and let that sink into your heart? Because one of the things that strikes me over and over and over again, not only do we experience His goodness, and we'll hit that for a few moments, but even before we go there, in order for a God to be good, He needs to be honest. Do you realize what the Scripture says? I mean, if I were trying to get all of you to come to Jesus, and I know that I grew up in a time and place where, you know, if you just accept Jesus into your Lord, if you accept Him as your Savior, if you will surrender yourself to Him, from that day forward, everything will be better. Life will be better. It will always be sunny in Western Pennsylvania. You will get raises every single week if you do the right things and just follow me and do the formula that I'm laying out before you. It'll all be good. I mean, that was the stuff that we used to talk about. But see, a good God has to be honest. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, as long as you're living in this broken world, you're going to have trouble. Straight up front, He says, this isn't an issue of knowing who I am or not. The good news is, one, you need to recognize you're going to have trouble. The next step in that is realizing that I'm with you in the midst of it. But it goes farther than that. I mean, if you were talking about a God that was dishonest, he'd say, you know what, you're not going to face any trouble. He says, no, you're going to have trouble. And he goes farther than that because he says, and when you grieve. So Jesus was up front in the idea that there was going to be loss. He says, you are going to grieve, but you're not going to grieve like someone who doesn't have any hope. You have hope. Isn't that amazing? A God that's open and honest. And I was thinking in the first service, or really before that, you know, the guy, the third guy on the cross, the criminal that agreed with God and said, look it, I acknowledge. I'm here because I deserve it. Will you do something? Will you step in? And Jesus says, what? Today you will be with me in paradise. You know, if we were writing that story, at that point we would have thought Jesus would have got him off the cross. He would have been completely healed. He'd walk down between all the people and life would be good. He died. Death is a part of living in the world in which we live in, and we have a Savior that says that. He's honest with us. And in fact, that a couple weeks after Easter, we're going to be talking about marriage and 1 Corinthians 7, 28. Let me see if I can find it here. This is how honest God is. And this will sort of give you a little bit heads up on the next sermon. This is what the Word of God says. God is sort of letting us in on a secret. But if you marry, you have not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in life, and I want to spare you from this. That's pretty powerful honesty, isn't it? And someone's going to find out the rest of the afternoon how honest that was. But just think how amazing. We have a God that he's good because he's honest. And he says, even in the midst of the grieving and the heartaches and the trouble, I'm never going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. In fact, he says, I'll make a way for redemption. I'll make a way for salvation as a free gift. How amazing that the Creator of all things would give us Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all. How he will not also graciously give us all things. Think about that for a few moments. We have a good God that ministers, that forgives, that redeems, that pulls out of the mire, that stands with us in the midst of storms, that stands with us in the midst of the funeral home or the emergency room, that stands with us after everyone's gone home and the cheesy potatoes have been taken care of. He stands with us. What does David say in Psalm 27:13? I would have been dismayed, but I am still confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Our God is good. Too often, all the things that he provides for us, we don't even recognize any longer in America. But just think this day, all of the good things you've already experienced this morning. Be it bed, food, hot water, a vehicle to get here, a safe place to be. There's millions of people who don't experience any of that. And yet, they even recognize God as good. So these are the three truths I want to cement to your hearts and your minds. And these are the three truths that is found in Psalm 118 and also in that triumphal entry, but also through the rest of this week as we enter into the week of Passion and have that Good Friday service on Friday and gather for Easter on Sunday. You need to understand those three things over and over and over and over again so that these truths stand regardless of what goes on around us. When the voices of today say, there is no God. And if you listen, you can hear it. If you talk to people, they'll say those words. We're all random chance. There is no God. I want you to stop and say, wait a minute. We have the answer in Psalm 118. It says, the Lord is God. And when they tell you, well, you know what, maybe you can buy into this God thing. In fact, I'll admit that there might be a God or there could be a God, but he's not a personal God. He's the God that winded up the clock and has sort of walked away from it. You know what? We have an answer. We have a God that is personal. You are my God. I will give you thanks. You are my God. I will exalt you. We have an answer. And then if you're crazy enough in our culture and society and community to believe in God, and you do believe he's a personal God, most people will stop and say, but he's not a good God. That's why if you go to your insurance company and anything that bad happens, they have that clause to get out of pay and everything because it's an act of God. Right? We have a good God. You've experienced that. You sort of recognize that he was honest and forthright and real. And he says, we're called to be a people that give thanks because you're good. You have an answer for that also. We have hope. Do you realize how so few people have hope any longer? So today, let's celebrate how incredible and how inconceivable it is that the God of truth committed himself to us and redeemed us and saved us and adopted us as sons and daughters. The God who is completely above and beyond us bent down and sent his son to be with us so that we might have salvation and know that he is a God who is real and powerful, that he is a God who is with us and personal, and he is a God who is good, and he longs to let everyone know that that's the truth for them. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I ask you right now that you would minister with the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would cement these three truths to our hearts and our minds and our lives, that we would begin to recognize that you are God and we are not, that we would begin to recognize that according to your word, you are closer to us than the skin on our bodies. And that pinch remind us of that truth. Father, that you would remind us no matter what we face in the ins and out of life, that you would speak to us and remind us that you are good because you told us there would be rough times. But you said you would never disappear during those times, that you would literally hold us up. You will encapsulate us and encircle us. You will give us strength for the next new day. And Lord, in that triumphal entry, you began something that is mind-boggling and amazing, that you gave your son on our behalf. And if you would do that for a people like us, we just stand in awe of that truth this morning. Let us go out of here with a heart of celebration. For you have come, and you have conquered, and you have redeemed, and you are with us now. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.